We've been looking at the book of Nahum, not one that you maybe cross across often, but here in the scripture, where I want to remind you of a passage that each time that we've looked to deal with this book and things, the setting related with the book, this prophet of the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth there, telling that the things written in the scriptures about the Jews, about the nation of Israel, are for examples and for their examples. And the thing is, it's for our examples too. We can learn from the Old Testament scriptures, is the point. These things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so as we look into the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, those historical accounts have an admonition in them for us. There's things that we can learn, things that we can learn from these characters. And not, I don't say that from the standpoint that they are made up, because they're not. They're true. They're folks that have really lived. And nation, dealings with the Lord, the Lord's dealing with nations and his nation. It's a true account. It's historical. It is, in fact, history is the Lord's story, if you will. It is his a factual account and his working in amongst the inhabitants of men. We see that in his dealing with and using the Assyrians, and the nation about which this book of Nahum deals with, and also coming into this, some things I'm going to talk to you or mention to you here before the evening's out, Lord willing, about also the Medes and the Babylonians and how they play into this thing with the Assyrians and the city of Nineveh. Nahum 1, verse number 1, you see there, the burden of Nineveh. This is a weight. This is the judgment of God. There will be no escape from it. This is not a thing maybe that's going to happen. The Lord has got to a point. He's tired of a thing, and he's going to deal with this city and ultimately with this nation. And so the burden of Nineveh. We backed up to the mid-800s BC, and we took a look at a time when Joash and Jehu were reigning in Judah and Israel, respectively. And there was a prophet in that day by the name of Jonah. He was sent to preach to Nineveh. The wickedness of Nineveh had come before the Lord, and he had got to a point he was done with it. Something was going to happen. And Brother Jonah didn't want to go because he knew that the Lord is very merciful. He's very gracious. And essentially what Jonah said, if you send me over there to preach, as you're sending me over there to preach, next thing you're going to do is these people are going to repent. You're going to grant salvation and reprieve to them. And then they'll be there to plague us even more. Well, that's what the Lord sent him. And he preached the word of God. He wasn't he was half-hearted about it, we see. But the word of the Lord touched them. They were convicted. They turned from their sin. They repented before the Lord. And the Lord spared that great city of Nineveh. It's a multiple-day trip through, a walking trip that Jonah spent walking through that city, we're told. And so that was, if you will, for a time, a reprieve, a salvation, a respite for the judgment of God upon this Assyrian nation. And then we learned, we jump forward to the mid-700s BC, where the 10 northern tribes of Israel, the divided kingdom, that happening at the time after Solomon's reign, Rehoboam, his son, taking Judah and remnants down there amongst Judah, Jeroboam, a man called of the Lord, a captain of Solomon, was given the 10 northern kingdom, or the 10 northern tribes, becoming the northern kingdom, known as Israel then. And so we have Israel and Judah. And in the mid-700s, Judah watches as Israel goes away. The Assyrians move in and scatter them. And then they bring in people from other nations into the land. and the whole situation that the Lord deals with in John chapter 4, dealing with the Samaritans, is a result of that intermingling of the Jews that remained and those foreigners brought in, worshiping heathen, false gods, and that mingling that resulted in the Samaritans. And so now Judah's sitting down there with Brother Hezekiah as king, looking on to the north and not too far away. And I mean, we're talking just tens of miles away where Israel has been dispersed and Assyria has taken over. We have a reference in what we have read over in 2 Kings and in Chronicles about this and in a previous messages. And the king of Assyria is working around the perimeter of Judah. I had mentioned to you last time, thinking that there's a reference here in 2 Kings 19 about two cities, Libna and Lachish. And I had it in my mind that they were to the north, and they are not. And so understand, the king of Assyria had taken over Israel to the north of Judah, and now he was going around the perimeter and was down south and dealing with the city of Libna and Lachish. And there had been his general that he had sent and greatly threatened Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We read about that in 2 Kings 18 and 19. And come threatening with a great siege. And the siege in this day, there was no quarter in the resistance of a city. It was just terrible. You and I have in our nation, living in our nation, we have no comprehension about how bad a siege would be upon a city. But that was the threat. That was the rattling that Rabshakeh was giving there to the servants of Hezekiah. And when they brought the word back, Brother Hezekiah, you know, ripped his garments too, put on sackcloth and ash, prayed before the Lord. And then as the king of Assyria was down there in Lachish and Libna dealing with those cities, they got word of some problems back home and it was having some problems there, rather, and the general, Rabshakeh, he heard of that and needed to go down to help his king. And he sent word back in a letter to Hezekiah saying, "Don't you think that this is the Lord working? Because I'm going to be back. There has been no God of any nation that's been able to withstand us." And the Assyrians have been going around marauding about and doing this taking over of nations and peoples for decades, even a handful of hundreds of years. I mean, this is the greatest nation on the earth in this time. And Nineveh is the greatest city upon earth, as man would estimate and judge at this time. And so Brother Hezekiah takes that letter, and we have that hallmark account in the scripture where he takes it to the temple and lays it before the Lord. The Lord gives a prophecy to Brother Isaiah, and it's not good. It's not good for the Assyrians, but it's a blessing to Jerusalem and Israel, or Judah. He said they won't lift a hand here. And all that fighting ability that these three generals have, they won't do a thing here. The Lord very much takes the side of Jerusalem and Judah. And he says, I find that interesting where he says in there in Isaiah's prophecy that the virgin daughter, the virgin of Judah, Jerusalem, has laughed thee to scorn. You're not going to stand at all against my nation and my city. And so there evidently down around Libna and Lachish, which is 25 miles or so. So, I mean, here to Clarksville, mid Clarksville. I mean, it's not like it's over across the pond with it is with our nation when we have conflicts. We're just talking over like to Clarksville is where the king is of Assyria and where Rabshakeh goes to help out. They get word about the king of Ethiopia coming out. And these are the descendants or relations of Cush, who ultimately come as the descendants of Ham. And their land is found over on the west side of the Red Sea, going down into Africa, just down there before the Gulf of Aden that kind of sticks out to the east in the Persian Gulf. And he's come up, and word of that has also come about to Hezekiah. And so and Rabshakeh sends back that letter. And even though these other kings are coming out, don't you think that anything's going to happen? And the Lord sends to that troop of the Assyrians a multitude of chariots, a multitude of soldiers. And one night, 185,000 of them are dead. The king of Assyria loads up and goes home. He can't fight anymore. He's greatly compromised. He goes home and he's murdered by his two sons. And they flee into the region of Armenia. And so right at that time, seemingly, from what we gather from the book of Nahum, not only has been Isaiah's prophecy been given and this great deliverance witnessed by Judah and Jerusalem, where the Assyrians had been a great threat, an undefeatable enemy, and in one night, the Lord sends them packing back home. Right on the cusp of Isaiah's prophecy and the Lord accomplishing this, Brother Nahum is given this prophecy about Nineveh. It's kind of like, if you remember about Paul Harvey, as I mentioned, it's kind of the rest of the story regarding the Assyrians. Not only this local defeat of the king and his generals, but the Lord's judgment of this nation of Assyria. And I've titled these messages, None Too Wicked for Mercy and None Too Great for Judgment. Israel was not too great that she wouldn't be judged and chastised by the Lord. And the Lord used the Assyrians, among others, to do it. Israel was not, even as a divided kingdom, was not too great for the Lord to come and judge them, chastise them, even his own nation. But Nineveh was not so great a city there in the mid-800s B.C. That they were not too wicked that there couldn't be mercy extended to them. And so it was for Judah that Judah was not too wicked for mercy to be extended to her. But the Assyrians were not too great to where judgment of the Lord could not come upon them. And you know, this is one of the things that we need to understand. There's no sinner that cannot be saved. Let not a man say, I've gone too far, or I've done too much against the Lord for it to be possible for me to be saved. It's not impossible. While there's life and there's the Lord, there is salvation in Him. Okay? But I tell you what, no one, ever gets an angle, a strength, an ability, a cunning against the Lord that they will escape judgment. Sin will be dealt with one way or the other, either by the Lord Jesus Christ for the repentant and believing sinner, or by judgment before the judge of all men, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as it says there in Revelation 20, they'll be judged out of the books and their works, because that's all they have. No intercessor, no mediator. And so there's none too wicked for mercy, but there's none too great for judgment. In this book of Nahum, we dealt with the first chapter last time, and some wonderful things, some phrases in there that are a blessing to us. And so that's interesting how the Lord takes such from Isaiah and is mentioned there. Nahum may be affected by that. The feet upon the mountains of those that bring good tidings and publish peace. I tell you what, Isaiah's prophecy was just like that to Judah and Hezekiah and Jerusalem, and so is Nahum's prophecy to Judah and Jerusalem. It's a wonderful message about the rest of the story about the Assyrians. It seems like that the Lord takes this book and he divides it up into three parts with these three chapters. What the Lord will do in chapter 1. It seems like it lends itself to that, what he will do. Tonight in chapter 2, we see, I think, more of what the Lord does. Okay? And so in Nahum chapter 2, verse number 1, let's back up to verse 15 in chapter 1 before we go to chapter 2. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bring good tidings and that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. And here's how. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Now, we have to work to understand, is that speaking of Assyria in regards to Israel or Judah? Is that talking about the Lord as he deals with Assyria? Now, understand, this is the burden of Nineveh. So that's the focus that we've got to keep, is Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrians. He that dasheth in pieces has come up before thy face. Keep the munition. This is speaking about the defense, every aspect of defense militarily. Watch the way, as a good sentry would do. Make thy long strong. Get prepared, not slack, not taking a break, but being ready to fight. Fortify thy power mightily. I wonder, it seems to me that the Lord is speaking unto Nineveh, get ready. And do the best job you can to get ready. It's not going to make a difference. But get ready, because it's coming. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Judah as the excellency of Israel. And this word excellency is, in the way that we speak and use the language, if I understand it correctly, it speaks more about the adversary, the greatness of the adversary against thee. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. So indeed, Israel has been marred, hadn't she? And Judah has been greatly compromised. Remember about all that gold that Hezekiah gathered up after he had rebelled against the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria put a threat on him. And he took all the gold out of his own house, his own collections, and out of the temple, and then took that and said, please go home. Okay? There's been a great compromise. Jerusalem and Judah has lived in fear ever since Israel has been taken. I mean, think about it. From here to Clarksville, they're taking over your border cities. What's that mean? Well, in a week or few, or maybe a year even, it would be like Guthrie. And then it would be Allensville. And it would just move closer and closer and closer at whatever rate that they wanted to go. But the Lord has delivered Judah. He's not delivered Israel. He let them go into captivity. But he has chastised Judah. And this reference, I believe, to Jacob is that of Judah. And marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red. And the valiant men are in scarlet. Who's it speaking about? It's speaking about the Assyrians. It's speaking about the nation of the divided kingdom, Judah and Israel. Valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. So we have this shield of mighty men made red, valiant men as scarlet. Okay, so they're arrayed in this way. Is this blood from their warfare? The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. So here chariots are carrying fire. Okay, and fire is used to be able to burn a city, to lay on a siege, to go in and destroy and to wow, shock and awe the enemy. And the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. Now, this is just the rumbling of the earth from the mighty chariots of this fighting force. The chariots shall rage in the streets. Okay, so here we have clarity about warfare happening in the streets of somewhere. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. That means multiple chariots going down the same street, down the same boulevard, rumbling together. And you can imagine the noise of that, the hooves of the horses that are pulling them and such. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. They have this, evidently it may have been an artifact, a part of the way that they fought. Maybe there would be archers on the chariots, I don't know, that would be able to take their arrows and light them and then shoot them. Or they would have fire there that they could spread abroad on the rooftop of the houses, or straw, provender for animals to burn. And what it is, it's a fighting force coming in to dominate. I think about Habakkuk and how the Lord tells Brother Habakkuk about the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, about they're a bitter and hasty nation. They rumble in. They don't care about old or young. They don't care about the suckling child or the elderly. They come in and they just dominate. They just run over everybody. They come in, they're fierce and they're fast. And so it's telling about somewhere where this is going on. Is this Jerusalem? Well, it didn't happen in Jerusalem, did it? Jerusalem's been saved. Is it telling about what happened in Israel? No, well, this is the burden of Nineveh. I think it may be hard for us to, at least to me, understanding where this is placed, but I think the Lord is speaking to Nineveh indeed about them being prepared for their enemy that's coming and the fierceness of another enemy coming upon those who had been fierce in their decades and centuries and are unable to stand anymore. Let's read on. The chariots shall rage in the streets, verse 4. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings in the night. The torch, the lighting, the fire that would be there in the chariot, for whatever purpose it is, it would make a streak of light as they would roll by and roll by. He shall recount his worthies, the mighty. As the Lord has told him here, the one that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. They would look to try to fight. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They had been mighty in other cities. Rabshakeh had told how many nations and how many cities they had taken, that none were able to stand against them. Now they are found as the weak, as the compromised. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, the defense of the city, and defense shall be prepared. They'll try to resist, but they won't be able to. The Lord has said, this is it. The gates of the rivers shall be opened. Oh, okay, now we have something else, something more distinctive. And you know, there are brooks that run about and maybe, you know, living by the Ohio River and living by the Missouri River and living by the Mississippi River, it's really, really odd to go out west and see what they call a river, okay? But remember, Nineveh is by the Tigris River, and it's a great river, okay? There are waters that flow around Jerusalem, but they're nothing like the Tigris, okay? The gates of the rivers, plural, shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. I think we have more of an indication and clarity that this is speaking about Nineveh indeed. And they will look to make the defense. They will look to defend the wall. But you know what? even the fortifications of the rivers relative to Nineveh will be broken down. They will be opened up. And the enemies of Assyria and Nineveh will come in and have their way. And Huzzab shall be led away captive. So now here we have a name. Scholars believe that this is a reference to the queen of the Assyrians. There's a fine name. If you're looking to have a girl, you could name her Huzzab, and maybe for a middle name or something like that. Listen to what it says. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves, tabering upon their breasts. They'll be mourning. They'll be defeated. This has been a nation that no other nation could touch. And now the queen is taken captive, or will be, according to the prophecy. But Nineveh, oh, here we go. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry. But none shall look back. They'll be running. They'll be running from the attack. Nineveh had been that great city, a great city in size and a great city in grandeur and trade and magnificence of the world in that day. And now she is being brought down. Remember, this is the burden of Nineveh, the vision of Brother Nahum that the Lord had given him. So even the queen will be taken captive. And that's an understanding that the entire defense and the government of the Assyrians has broken down. And the mourning of the maids of the queen is indicated by this voice of doves. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. And what do you think of that? Well, it's very pleasant, right? A pool of water. It's nourishing from the standpoint of being able to drink. It's pleasant. It's enjoyable. It's good to see. Not anymore. Yet shall they flee away. The Ninevites and the Assyrians, there'll be those of their captains and those in the defense that will say, stand, stand. And they'll be running so fast, they'll not look back. They will flee for their lives. Take ye the spoil of silver. Take the spoil of gold. Some of that has been given by Hezekiah, by the other nations that they took and they plundered. For there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. Now, that's what they did when they invaded a nation. They would go to the greatest in the nation and take what they wanted. Take everything and take it back home. It was part of the spoils of war. She is empty and void, verse 10, and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together. This had been the nation whose general had said, what other gods have delivered the other nations and cities that we've gone up against? And he was proud, wasn't he? And the Lord said, he's spoken against me. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together for fear, and much pain is in all loins. And the faces of them, they're just getting sick at this destruction. That was impossible. But see, there's none too great for judgment. When the Lord looks to bring judgment, there's none too great for judgment. Much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. It is sorrow and despair. How could this happen to us? How could this happen to us? Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? We have an allegorical reference here. A lion, who stands against a lion? A lion goes and does pretty much what they want to, unless they're coming up against an elephant, right? In the wild kingdom. Lions. A reference is given in that in the scripture about lions taking and putting up their prey in the den for them to go back and eat later. there's none that can stand against their strength. That's the way the Assyrians were. They were the lions, young lions coming up. More generals and more leaders and kings that came up one after the other, conquering more and conquering more. Where is the dwelling of the lions now and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked and the lions whelped and none made them afraid? Where's all that now? Remember, this is the Lord's prophecy given to his prophet. And he says, where's all that pride? Where's all that ability now? Because none can stand against the Lord. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps and strangled for his lionesses. Speaking of the generals, the heads of state, the king and his working and those that would be coming up in the family, however it worked in Assyria, and filled his holes with prey and his dens with ravin. Just like they'd bring home all the treasure. Just like we see about Babylonia and even in Nebuchadnezzar's day, how they would take the fairest and the smartest and the sharpest of the land and bring them back to learn what they could from learn from them and then to take them and integrate them into the kingdom. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So now it's made ultimately clear, isn't it? It is the Lord that has brought this judgment, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, no more spoil for you. You'll not take advantage of anyone anymore. The voice and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. It's done. It's done. I'll read you something here about the battle of Nineveh, and this is from Wikipedia, just as a quick reference. And as you know how it is, I think in a situation like this, this is fairly trustworthy because this is a settled historical event. The battle of Nineveh is conventionally dated between 613 and 611 BC, with 612 BC being the most supported date. So remember, Jonah, mid 800s, okay? Brother Nahum and that threatening from Rabshakeh and the Sennacherib, that's in the mid 700s, okay? And then here in the early 600s. Well, it took an awful long time, didn't it? Lord's not in a hurry, right? It happened right on time. It happened right on time, even maybe in the Lord's working and providence and plan for their pride to even grow greater. And then he brought them down. And listen how it was. 612, rebelling against the Assyrians, an allied army which combined the forces of the Medes and the Babylonians, besieged Nineveh and sacked 750 hectares of what was at that time the greatest city in the world. So it continued on for decades, continued on for better than 100 years. What do you think about Nahum's prophecy laying around all that time that had been given? No doubt, I believe from what we read in chapter 1, there was no doubt given in Hezekiah's day, in that day, just right on top of what the Lord did in sending Sennacherib and him being murdered by his sons back in Nineveh. But what about that prophecy laying around? Well, I guess that's not going to happen. No doubt there may have been some that wondered why hadn't it happened. But it did happen. You know, Brother Peter says it's the same way, that it would be the same way in our day or the days of the coming of the Lord. They say everything's been the same since granddaddy and great-granddaddy and great-great-granddaddy. You know what? One day the Lord's going to bring to pass what he hadn't brought to pass. And what certainly what you and I can learn from this is, are you ready? Are we ready for the Lord to come and wrap things up? Need to be ready. The only way you can be ready is to have the Lord Jesus as your Savior through repentance and faith. Nineveh was sacked. At that time, the greatest city in the world. The fall of Nineveh led to the destruction of the Neo-Assyrian Empire over the next 3 years. And so from that battle at Nineveh and the destruction of Nineveh was the beginning of the demise of that Neo-Assyrian Empire. As the dominant state in the ancient Near East, archaeological records show that the capital was of the once mighty Assyrian Empire was extensively deurbanized and depopulated in the decades and centuries following the battle. A garbled account of the fall of the city later led to the story of the legendary king Sardanapalus. Babylon became the imperial center of Mesopotamia. So that's interesting to be able to have those pieces that we might understand, because we know it is Babylon, that was the ultimate demise of Judah, wasn't it? Nebuchadnezzar and maybe a predecessor of his came and began to work, and the same thing that happened to Israel happened to Judah too. And you know what? The Lord dealt with Babylon too, didn't he? He used those nations. And then he did the same thing with Babylon, didn't he? Babylon became the imperial center of Mesopotamia for the first time in over 1,000 years. Remember, Babylon, as we understand, if we understand it correctly, is the near the place of the Tower of Babel. Okay? So things come back around, don't they? Leading to the Neo-Babylonian Empire, claiming imperial continuity as the new as a new dynasty. So, Nahum. Remember, Brother Nahum's name means compassionate and full of comfort. And no doubt, when he received this prophecy and it was read, it was a comfort to Judah. Not only had, through Isaiah's prophecy and what the Lord did, had they been relieved of the near threat, but in time they would be relieved of the national threat. But the thing is, don't get lax and go against the Lord, because he can raise up somebody else to whip you with too. The Lord doesn't go away. And so may the Lord help us to learn that our Lord loves us and he will chasten us, and that there's none too wicked for mercy and there's none too great for judgment.